All right, we're in the book of Ezra, and we're now in chapter number 4, Ezra chapter number 4. This morning, I want to take a look in Ezra 4, and we'll talk about a solution next week to what we're talking about today. We don't get to the point of solution because these folks really didn't, they let the opposition overcome them and they quit. All right, that's not what we should do. They quit the task that God had sent them to do. They allowed themselves to be overcome by the opposition. Sometimes have no choice, and we'll take a look at some of the things. But we want to take a look this morning at the nature of opposition. Okay, the nature of opposition. You know, opposition and discouragement are not new to God's people. We know that, don't we? We know it firsthand. We've all had those times where we've gone from the mountaintop to the valley. Can I get a witness? Amen. And we just have. And it's kind of like the prophet Elijah. He's a good example. You know, he had the great victory up on Mount Carmel, calling the fire of God down from heaven, killing the prophets of Baal. And next thing you see, he's running for his life from Jezebel. And then as he runs, he winds up under a juniper tree and asks God to take his life. I mean, you know, you talk about going from the top to the bottom in a short span of time, it can happen. Now, when the nation of Israel was defeated and taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, we know they were dragged off to Babylon, where the Lord told them they would have to live there and dwell there and raise their families there for a period of 70 years. And as the 70 years was about to transpire, we've seen on Wednesday nights how that Daniel prayed. Daniel saw that that time was coming to an end, and he prayed and had the attitude, really, I like Daniel's attitude, Lord, let the revival begin with me. And that's really the attitude that we should have. If we want revival for our nation, for our church, for our families, we ought to say, Lord, begin the revival with me. And Daniel had that attitude. And he initiated a period of prayer and fasting in his own life on behalf of himself and Israel. And the Lord began to work and move on Israel's behalf, on Judah's behalf, we could say. And no doubt it seemed that their season of hardship was about to be over. In fact, you can flip back a few pages there to 2 Chronicles chapter number 36, just right there, just before you get into the book of Ezra. 2 Chronicles 36, and look at verse 22 and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. Notice it says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. God's able to take a heathen king and stir his spirit to do his will. And here he says that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And so we've been taking a look at that, how that this heathen Gentile king, directly appointed by God to initiate the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And so we saw how Cyrus took a national offering. He restored the temple treasures to the people of God that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away. And Cyrus also issued a decree authorizing the people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And it's enough to make us take a look at that and say, wow, what a mighty God we serve, right? God, that's what God's able to do. It's an incredible thing that God organized and orchestrated there. After 70 years of captivity, they could return home, head back to Jerusalem, restore the house of God, and do it with the blessing of this heathen king. Yet only a comparatively small remnant went back. Think about that just a moment. There were millions that had been carried away. But there was just about 40,000, a little over 40,000, 42,000. The number is given there in Scripture. It's a little, less than 50,000 people. And when you take a look at that, that only a comparatively small remnant had the gumption to get off their seats of complacency and to do what the Lord had set in motion for them. You know, think about it. God had great plans for them. God had a wonderful thing He wanted to do in them, and yet so many of them just stayed behind. They were content to be in that seat of complacency. But the remnant returned, and no doubt they were stoked about the idea of doing this. I imagine it kind of helped them along the way, that thousand-mile trip, that thousand-mile or so trip. And they needed all the inspiration and motivation and energy that the Lord could give them in order to make that journey and take on this monumental task. So they got to Jerusalem, they took up an offering where the temple used to stand, they got settled in, then they came back together, and they rebuilt the altar, started worship again. Even though they didn't have the temple, they had the altar there, began to worship again, and they started up that sacrificial system that God had given Moses. And then we saw last week how the next step was the important laying of the foundation of the temple. And after doing that, they had one wild combined song, praise, and thanksgiving service. I mean, they were whooping and hollering. Some of them were crying. They couldn't, you couldn't tell the difference between those that were whooping and hollering from those that were crying. It was both out of joy. Okay, some of it was tears of joy. The old people were crying with tears of joy because the temple was now finally being rebuilt. They remembered the glory of the former temple. And you know, just the thought of that temple was going to be reestablished was all their heart could take. And they just were crying out and wailing out. The idea of wailing, you know, they weren't just they were really giving it a whoop and holler, because that combined with the shouting, you couldn't tell, you know, is this crying or is this shouting? What is it? Well, it was a combination of the two. And after doing having this song service and thanksgiving and praise service, it seemed to be everything was going oh so well. And then we come to Ezra chapter number 4, where we see some opposition to God's people and the work they're doing. You know, when you get on that high, when you get on that mountaintop where they were at, be careful, because the next thing, the enemy is going to try to undo that joy that you are experiencing. Understand that as believers, we can expect opposition when we're doing God's work. Unbelievers and the evil spiritual forces behind them are always working against God and His people. And I think sometimes we forget the admonition of Paul to Timothy. Remember the admonition he told him in 2 Timothy 3:12? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yeah. If you're going to do right, you're going to live right, you're going to have some persecution in your life. All means all, and that's all that all means, right? Now, let's see the first thing this morning, and when we take a look at the nature of opposition, let's read the first three verses here. Ezra 4, verses number 1 through 3. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." First thing I want you to see is that opposition can come in the form of compromising alliances. Opposition can come in the form of compromising alliances. I think we can see here that Zerubbabel and Joshua and these other leaders were not fooled. They could smell a rat, yeah, so to speak, and they didn't want any part of it. Here was their reasoning. If God had appointed them to build this temple, and he did, right? God appointed this. If God was able to stir the spirit of the king of Persia, he did that too, didn't he? And if God was able to use his power and his might to orchestrate this great rebuilding effort, and he was doing that also, then who needed the help of some conniving idol worshipers, some pseudo-God followers, who were nothing more than adversaries? Now, I want you to understand who these people are, okay? These were the people who we saw in 2 Kings 17 when we were taking a look at the matter of worship. Remember the ones that we don't know the manner of God in the land? We need help with the manner of God in the land. They were the ones who had been brought back in by the Assyrians. Remember the northern tribes were taken into Assyrian captivity, and they brought some people to mingle with the ones that were left behind so that there would be no new nation cropping up there. They wanted them to be blended. They didn't want them to have deep roots. And so you had Jews, the northern Jews, some of the northern Jews that weren't taken into captivity, blended with some Assyrians from other places. And what we have here is that a lot of them were just relocated into the northern kingdom when Assyria conquered Israel. And they were, remember we saw how that they were really not true God worshipers? You know, that they were just adding God to their list of gods. Okay? Well, you know, we don't know the manner of this God, so they sent a priest. Sent a priest in there from the old guard to try to teach them the manner of the God that was in the land. And they served the Lord and served their idols. And that's these people. They served the Lord and served idols. They didn't really serve the Lord. Excuse me. These adversaries wanted to infiltrate, disrupt, and corrupt the project. And so they offered to help. They not only wanted to keep a close eye on the Jews, I mean, understand, they had come down as far as Samaria, but some of them were kind of drifting south toward Judah. You know, they were in the area. Okay, so they see these Jews coming back. Remember, the northern tribes were taken into Assyria before the southern tribes were taken into the Babylonian captivity. But they wanted to keep a close eye on what these Jews were doing, but they were also hoping to keep Jerusalem from becoming strong again, and they wanted to weaken them through compromise. It's kind of like what's going on in our country right now. Can I tell you? You know, our country is being weakened through a matter of compromise. Yeah? Giving up principle is what our the leaders that we have voted in there. They were supposed to stand on principle, and they told us, well, this is where I stand. I stand on principle. They give up those principles to compromise with the enemy. We didn't send them to do that, did we? We sent them to stand on their principle. Well, similar thing happening here. And the partnership with these unbelievers would have led God's people to compromise their faith. Thank God they didn't do that. You know, they took a stand. But that was a part of opposition. They saw through it, and they resisted that, but opposition can come in the form of compromising alliances. Then we see opposition can come in the form of oppressive discouragement from the enemy. Oppressive discouragement from the enemy. Look at Ezra 4:4. It says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. They had said didn't help to try to infiltrate. They tried to do that. That didn't work. So what did they do? They tried to weaken. They weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So it says here that these adversaries weakened the hands of the people of Judah. This was not a short-lived thing either. this happened for the rest of Cyrus's reign, even until the reign of Darius. I want you to think with me about weakened the hands. The Hebrew word that is translated weakened here in Ezra is used 46 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. And it means to slacken. In other words, they backed off on what they were doing. They backed off on their working. It's translated different ways in our Bible, and they are all pretty much on the negative side. Let me give you some of the renderings of this word. Abate, that means to cut off, right? Cease, consume, be slothful, slack, stay, to weaken. So in essence, the word is associated with discouragement. That's what it's associated with. Or we could say it just takes the wind out of your sails. We know what that means, don't we? Takes the wind out of your sails. I want you to think about it. How many of us are ready to conquer a big project when we get discouraged? Any takers? Not me. How many of us would stand ready to take on great challenges, to scale new heights, to launch new adventures, to build a temple for the Almighty God when you are down in the dumps, when you're discouraged? It's just not going to happen. How many of us are ready to fight the enemy and battle the spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional demons of our lives when we're discouraged? Well, I tell you, not many of us, if any of us. And that's why discouragement is such a powerful tool of the enemy and its ability to paralyze us in our Christian walk towards victory. You know, we're wanting victory in our lives, and we're walking that way, but discouragement comes and it keeps us. It's subtle, but it's powerful. And if we don't discern it and deal with it, it can cripple us. And that's really what happened with the people of Judah here. So how does this happen? How does discouragement enter into our lives and into our spirit? It's really quite simple. It can enter in through our senses. Don't you think about hearing for just a moment? Think about how different things we hear can discourage us. You ever heard a discouraging word? Yeah, wasn't home on the range, was it? Never has heard a discouraging word. Wouldn't you like to be around where there was no discouraging word? I can tell you, sometimes people open their mouth and say some of the most discouraging things, and they don't even realize what they've said, right? Through our sense of hearing, negative information enters into our life. Our attention and our spirit turns toward those negative pieces of data, and then what happens is discouragement sets in and can gain a grip in our lives. Let's take our sight. You ever seen anything with your eyes that discouraged you? Yeah. Through our sense of vision, we know that sometimes negative information enters into our life and our spirit turns and focuses toward that. Those negative pieces of data, and discouragement sets in and it can gain a grip in our lives that way. And we can go on some other ways. But discouragement is an enemy that is powerful in its ability to paralyze us in our Christian walk towards victory. It is at times subtle. It's often unforeseen. And if we don't discern it, it can be crippling. So, opposition of compromising alliances, the opposition of discouragement. Third thing, opposition can come in the form of the enemy instilling fear. Okay? The enemy instilling fear. Look there in verse number 4 again, the latter part of the verse. It says, and troubled them in building. Okay? Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, that's the discouragement, and troubled them in building. Now, the word translated troubled means to palpitate. Any of you ever experienced heart palpitations? It's just talking about trouble inwardly is what it's speaking of. It really means to terrify. And so We're talking about fear here. We know that our enemy loves to instill fear in our hearts, and Satan is the original terrorist. Right? I mean, he just is. A couple of verses to remember. Turn to Psalm 27. We'll be back in Ezra in just a minute. Psalm 27. I like Psalm 23, verse number 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And that gets to what we're going to be taking a look at next week, the solution, keeping your eyes on the Lord. You know, Psalm 27, verse number 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" So if you understand where you are in relation to the Lord, okay, He's your light, He's your salvation, what is there to fear, okay? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Notice verse 5, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." That's a good psalm, amen? That's a good psalm when the enemy is trying to instill fear in your life. Think upon the Lord. Think upon what the Lord says. The enemy wants you to hear what he's having to say. Instead of listening to the enemy, listen to the Lord. Enemy's wanting you to see something with your eyes and fear. See with your soul the Lord. Look at the Lord and be encouraged. Amen. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And see, that's what these folks, that the opposition there in Ezra 4 were trying to do. They were trying to bring a snare into the lives of those of Judah. So, "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, if they just put their trust in the Lord to deliver them from that, they'd have been a lot better off. I like what 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For us, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Where's that sound mind come from? It comes from the Word. Amen. The Word of God. Fourth thing here. Opposition can come in the form of organized oppression from the enemy. Organized oppression. Verse 5. See, not only did they weaken the hands of the people of Judah and trouble them in building. But as verse 5 says, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. They did that all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Think with me. Hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Here we see a collaboration with others on the part of these oppressors and what is really an organized attempt to stop what the Jews were trying to accomplish, and that is the rebuilding of the temple. The word counselors there suggests that they went to those who had experience at such things as frustrating purposes. Lawyers, right? I mean, really the word counselors is, when you take a look at the definition of it, it's really professional counselor in those things. You would have a mind when you read the thing that, yes, probably a lawyer is probably what it is. Another possibility is that they counseled with a professional criminal element who knew something about frustrating purposes, right? I mean, if you want to get somebody in trouble, find somebody who is trouble, right? Who's good at stirring up trouble. What you tried to do, tried to infiltrate, and that didn't work. Well, let's see if we can find somebody who knows what they're doing about this. Two Proverbs, Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, that works on the good side, but it works on the bad side too, right? They were trying to establish what they were trying to do with all the help they could get. And this world will come against us with whatever they can come against us. We're seeing more and more. I heard Dr. Gibbs when I went to Tallahassee the other day. He was one of the speakers and with the Christian Law Association. And one of the things he said, they're getting more and more cases now. Ever since the Supreme Court ruling that was signed regarding gay marriage in the middle of last year, when that came down, it's just kind of exploded now. There are just crazy things that you would never think you would see inside in a church, in a church ministry. I mean, they got kids in Christian school coming from supposedly Christian families who are questioning their gender identity, you know, and they're having to go into court and deal with this and try to protect the church. One of the reasons why we have the had to update our constitution and bylaws, and reason why we are having now, and you're going to be asked, our members of our church are going to be asked to sign the same statement that our new members are signing right now. We haven't put it before you yet, but it's in the Constitution and bylaws. You've got to agree with that statement of faith. You shouldn't have any problem signing it. In order to be a member here, you have to agree with the statement of faith. The preacher's going to sign it, okay? I mean, I don't have a problem signing it. There's nothing in there that I don't agree with. If there was, I wouldn't have come. You know, wouldn't have put it out. You voted on that particular statement of faith, and we voted on it as a church, but we need to take and have on file for the protection of the church that everybody has signed that, so that when we get down to have some legal challenges down the road, we don't have problems. That comes from Dr. Gibbs. Okay, he says he's recommended that we do that. But anyway, what I'm talking about, the opposition right now, using a multitude of counselors, lawyers, to attack. Proverbs 20, verse number 18 says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. A purpose is established by counsel. Their purpose was to do what? Bring Judah back down. Prevent the building of that temple. And how were they doing that? They were doing that with counsel. And then, last of all, here this morning, we see that opposition can come in the form of unjust accusations from the enemy. Unjust accusations. Now, a cumulative effort of all of these things wound up ceasing the work, but this is not something really that they could avoid. You know, this came their way, and it basically shut them down. Look at verse number 12. We're going to skip down here. Verse number 12, before we read this, we'll find in the rest of the chapter here that they eventually, these that are in opposition against Judah, they write a letter to King Ahasuerus in the beginning of his reign, and then King Artaxerxes, who ends up issuing a letter demanding that the work on the temple stop. And when you skip down to verse 24, you see that it stopped, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Well, what was in the letter? Well, let's take a look at verse 12 through 16. We'll see that it was full of half-truths and innuendo. Look at verse number 12. It says, "Be it known unto the king," this is the opposition writing to King Artaxerxes, "be it known unto the king that the Jews which come up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. And so thou shalt in damage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king." Well, they said, "We're the good guys." You know, "We're the good guys. We're on your side, king. We didn't want to see you hurt. And so we wrote this letter to you." Verse number 15. "That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was this city destroyed. We certify the king that this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up. By this means thou shalt have no portion on this side the river." So that's a lot of half-truths and innuendo. They basically charging something that might happen down the road, you know, could just as well happen with them. But it worked. Verse 24, "Then ceased the work." Verse 23, look at verse 23. It says, "When the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem." So it ceased into the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, approximately 18 years. Okay. Scholars estimate that this work of restoring the temple stopped for over 15, possibly as much as 20 years. No, my count was about 18 years. Okay. And it stopped in part because of discouragement. It stopped partly out of fear, partly out of organized oppression, and ultimately because of false accusations. But the start of this downward spiral was discouragement. Discouragement. And that's what Satan wants to do with us. He wants to get you on the discouragement path. And once he gets you on the discouragement path, then he'll reach other paths and begin to continue to hammer away until the quit comes out of you. Have you got any quit in you? You know? Some people have quit in them. It don't take much to get them to quit, does it? It just doesn't. What will it take to get you to quit on the Lord? To quit what the Lord's purpose for your life is? I can tell you as a pastor, over a number of years, I've been through a lot. Heard a lot, okay? Seen a lot that would be discouraging, was discouraging at the time. And if I had allowed the discouragement to conquer me, to overwhelm me, along with the other organized attempts that came against me, I wouldn't be in the ministry this morning. Just wouldn't be. We have to learn how to handle the discouragement that comes our way. We have to learn how to handle the opposition that comes. And we've seen the nature of opposition. We're going to take a look. We'll just get away for 1 week. Okay? 1 week to look at the flip side and some other areas of Scripture. What do you do? You know, that's the nature of opposition. What do you do when opposition comes? We'll take a look at that, and then we'll come back into our study. Okay? Everybody good? All right, let's pray. Father, help us to recognize the nature of opposition, how it comes our way. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon You, just like what we read in Psalm 27. Lord, may that psalm just burn in our hearts, that we listen to Your Word, and our focus is upon You and Your power and Your will, and Lord, that You are greater than those that come against us. And Lord, help us to, by Your help, overcome that attack from the enemy that desires to get us just quit in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, in our ministry that You've given to us. Lord, I pray that You would give us a great day today here. Lord, we don't know who all is going to be here this morning, but we know that You do. Take the Word of God, work it in the heart. Somebody that's lost, Lord, I pray they'll get saved. Lord, those of us that are saved, may it be an encouragement to us as we see Your great love for us. Lord, help us to ever be mindful of that love and what You did for us on the cross of Calvary. May it be a motivating factor that is greater than the taunts of the enemy, greater than the opposition that comes our way. We're reminded of the fact of Your love that is shown to us through the cross of Christ. Just bless us now as we go into the morning worship hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.